The Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verse 22. The narrow door. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, he will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he would answer, don't know you, and I don't know where you come from. Then he would say, we ate and drank of you, and you taught us in our streets. But he would say, I do not know you or where you come from. From away, get away from me, all of you evildoers. Then there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets of the kingdom. But you yourself will be thrown out. People will come from the east and the west, and from the north and from the south. And they will take their places in the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will become first, and the first who will become last. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? Now, let's just look at this. Jesus is now on his final trip to Jerusalem, where he would be crucified, betrayed by his beloved disciple, Judas, and then all the rest of his other disciples would abandon him. Period. The Jews who had, say, come King David, son of David, come save us. Suddenly the same crowd would turn against him. Now Jesus is now going through, in his own definition, the final challenge. And suddenly there are people that ask him, Lord, how many people would be saved? Would there be only a few people that are going to be saved? Have you ever thought about it? How many people in our church would be saved? Think about that now. How many people are living in Edmonton right now? And the surrounding areas? Jonathan, any ideas? About 1 million? Like we include all the suburbs, right? How many people go to church this morning? Regular church attendance?
5%.
Would be about that, I would say. Okay. What would the rest of the people do?
Sleeping.
Kayaking? Swimming? Okay. Jogging? Sleeping? Having fun, right? And out of this 5% of the people that go to church, how many do you think are actually saved? You think about it. How many? Well, take this church, take for instance. How many people do we have here, roughly? About 60? How many people would truly be saved today if Christ were to come? Notice that there was a big hoax, right? Someone said that the world would end yesterday, right? There's an American preacher called Camping, and he spent all of his money. That guy's 89 years old. He was a civil engineer. He was a very productive civil engineer, and he had his own radio program, a Bible radio program. And what happened is that he started to say the world would end yesterday. Have you ever thought about it? What if the world truly end yesterday? Now, we all know that's not going to happen, because the Bible says that no one in the world would know when the end of the world would come, even the Son himself, even Christ, the perfect God-man. But when he's walking on this earth, this knowledge would be deleted from his memory. Well, of course, Jesus knows when the world would end now, okay? But back then, in the 33 years of his human life, when he was walking on earth as a perfect God-man, that information is somehow sheltered from him. Because there would be people asking him, Lord, when would the end of the world be? Well, supposing he says that, well, the end of the world would come in two years from now. What would people do? Have you ever thought about it, Katie? Supposing someone truly, truly knows when the end of the world would come, what would you do? And he says 2 years from now, and you know for sure, it's not a hoax, because Jesus said it. What would you do? Would you party for the next 3 years? Some people would, okay. Some people did, okay? Some people just say that, okay? If the world were truly were to end yesterday, they would party for a whole day, okay? Other people would say that, well, they'd rather like to pray for the whole day. Other people would say that they like to get hold of their family members or people that have been enemies with them. They want to make up, okay? They want to make up lost time, lost relationships. But there are guys that say that, hey, look, if the end of the world is coming 2 years from now, Katie, would you still like to go and study?
Maybe.
Would you still? If you truly know, okay, if this is truly, truly a prediction from the Lord Jesus. Think about that. There are people that will ask Jesus that, okay? There are people that will ask Jesus even now, Lord, would only a few people going to be saved? See, whenever people ask Jesus questions like that, he always likes to deflect them by parables. Because if the world would end actually 2 years from now, I think what I'll do is that maybe I'll sell my house, right? I go partying maybe, right? Others will say that, well, maybe I don't even need to study anymore, right? What good would a degree be? And then when you think about it, Katie, if you study 2 more years, what grade would you be?
9.
Grade 9, yes. Or you say, well, what would a grade 9 education do for me, right? when the end of the world comes. And what about you, Jonathan? If 2 years from now, truly, truly the world would end, would you still go to work? Well, there's not much of a point anymore, right? And so what happens is that if that's the case, then what will happen to society? Society would nosedive, put it that way, right? There are people that will take advantage of situations, right? There are people that will just lax, you know, there are people that will be lazy. There are people that will just drop out, period, right? Fortunately for humanity, Jesus purposely deleted that aspect in his life. And he can truly say that, look, even that information is sheltered from me. The Son of God, the Son of Man on earth. Because then he can say, truly, I don't know. Okay? Otherwise, hey, he would either be lying to them or he would be deflecting endlessly curious questions, even though they may be well, very well-meaning. Now, the point is that if we don't know when the end of the whole world would come, would you know you're going to be saved still? If the world did not end when you die, okay, most likely it was not, okay? Are you sure you would be saved? That would be the next question, right? How many people would be saved? So notice, the reason why Jesus said the parable is that the man did not ask Jesus, Lord, am I saved? In your opinion, am I saved today? No, the person did not ask him that. The person asked Jesus, are you sure, Lord, that there's only a few people going to be saved? Now, I have to tell you, very honestly, very, very few people will be saved. Out of the 5% of the population that may be church-going in Canada, I would have to say that maybe 1 out of 10 of these people are truly born-again believers. So what I'm saying is that if you are truly born-again believer in this church, you are one of the rarest of the people. You are truly a minority of the minority, okay? And you are truly blessed. You would belong to such a small percentage of the elite. You would belong to such a small percentage of the most blessed people in the world. But what did Jesus say? Is it going to be easy, though? That person is going to ask him, Lord, are there only going to be a few people that's going to be saved? But what did Jesus say to them? Jesus said, look, verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and we will not be able to. Now notice, this reminds me of another parable Jesus said. Refer yourself to Matthew chapter 7 and try to compare the difference between that parable in Matthew to this parable. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. What does Jesus say? Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many would enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, but only a few people would find it, you see. Now, Jesus, right after he gave the people the Beatitudes in Sermon on the Mount, and he started to give them words of comfort in Matthew chapter 6. But then later on, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus was saying that, look, be careful. There are so many people that think that life is going to be a rose, it's going to be a bowl of roses, that as long as they come to church, God owes them a good living. Have you ever thought about it? Hey, I'm just one of the, you know, I'm just one of the 5% of the people that goes to church, Lord. You obviously know it. So do you owe me a living? Lord, I expect to make $300,000 a year, right? Because I come here to honor you, right? I'm one of the few 5 people out of 100 that would do that, right? I expect life to be easy. Is that going to be the case? No. Obviously not. Because when you think about it, if you want to be rich, Christianity is not the proper religion that will make you rich. The website says that in the United States, the richest group of people that had a religion is, strange enough, Hindus. In the United States, yes. The Hindus is the first religion. They say that out of 100 Hindus that they interviewed, 40% of them make more than $100,000 a year. Okay? And the next religion is the Jews, okay? The Jews out of 100 Jews that they interview, 38 Jews make more than $100,000 a year. Well, I would have to still say that maybe that survey is not perhaps right because the Jews may hide all the taxes, okay? No, I'm just joking, okay? When it comes to Christians, they say that maybe 1 out of 3 Christians in the United States actually make more than $100,000 a year, okay? And the worst are the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses, 3 out of 100 Jehovah's Witnesses make more than $100,000. So if you want to make money, the JWs is the worst religion to be in, okay? And the Hindus would be the first religion you like to hop into. And Jesus was saying that, look, there are so many people, the things that believe that God owes them a living. And they think that heaven is going to be a wide road leads to a big city with a never-ending buffet every day, okay? Have you ever thought about it? How easy it is going to be for eternal life to come to you. You see, what Jesus is saying in the Gospel of Luke is something a bit different. Now, read it a bit closely. He said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many people try to enter and they would not be able to. Now, what does that mean? Now, obviously, the people that had heard Matthew chapter 7 is now the same, could be the same group of people that ask him the same questions. Okay? People have heard Matthew chapter 7 about 2 years ago. Okay? Christ was saying, enter the narrow gate. Okay? Enter the narrow gate because the narrow gate is going to be difficult, but a lot of people that wants to enter the wide road, the big door, they will perish. So enter the narrow gate. But now, what did Jesus say? Now, as he was walking to Jerusalem, someone asked him maybe a similar question. What did Jesus say? He said, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, which sounds about the same, right? But notice, he said, many, I tell you, will try to enter and they will not be able to. Now, what is the kind of door that Jesus was saying? He said, one day, many people would still like to enter the narrow door, but they cannot do it anymore. So what does he mean? What he means is that there are so many people that would suddenly wake up saying that, well, look, I've been pursuing the wrong goals in my religion. I felt that God owes me a big favor. God owes me $100,000 a year. And, well, looks like that's not going to work out after all. Looks like that's not the world. That's not the world. The world will never be like that. And I'll be foolish to expect God to enrich me like that if I go to church. Maybe I should enter the narrow door. Maybe I should still try to do something for the Lord. Maybe I should like to suffer for the kingdom. Maybe I should still like to strive to enter the narrow door. There are people that will finally wake up, okay? But what did Jesus say? They wake up too late. Now, this is different from Matthew chapter 7, okay? Matthew chapter 7 says that, look, don't be under delusion. It's difficult. It's not easy. It's easy to be saved, but to lead a good Christian life is difficult. You have to walk the narrow road, enter the narrow door. But now, Luke is saying that, look, there are people that have been doing it, and God bless them, but suddenly there are people that like to use the wide road, okay? But for now, they say, can I enter the narrow door? And what did Jesus say? It's too late now. Jesus was saying that one day, there would be people that even if they want to follow the Lord Jesus, it's too late for them. Now, which is the group of people that Jesus is referring to? Some people say that he's referring to the Jews. Okay? Some people, because in the end times, when the church is raptured, the world will be exposed to a 7-year tribulation, and the Jews will suffer the greatest holocaust in their history. They will have the biggest holocaust yet to come. If you think Hitler has not done enough to kill 6 million of them, the future holocaust would even be worse. The Bible says that 1/3 of the Jews would die in the first onslaught. And then after that, whatever that's remaining, another 1/3 would die from the remaining. And then another 1/3 would also perish. And then just when the rest of the Jews would be annihilated or wiped out, you talk about maybe less than 10% of them, suddenly they woke up, say that, yes, Christ has to be the Messiah that we had murdered. We as a nation has murdered our Messiah. At that time, Christ saved them. I think Jesus is referring to the Jews in here. These will be the last people that will wake up. Now, he said, once when the owner of the door of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door, but he will say, no, I don't know you, and I don't know where you come from. Now, what does that mean? That refers to a wedding banquet, okay? Whereby the Jews had a strange custom. When they give out invitation cards, what happened is that they will expect people to follow the wedding procession, okay? It's normally done in a small village, okay? They hand out invitation cards, and the bride and the groom will start from the home with the best man, okay? And they would go through the entire city. All the people that they have given out invitations to, invitation cards to, they will walk through that. Well, firstly, the groom would go to find the bride. And then the groom would take the bride, and then they would go through all the houses that they had given invitation cards to. And if you had that invitation, what you do is that you wait for the bridal party to come, okay? And then you join the party. And then, of course, you know, there would be more and more people, right, joining the wedding party. But once when the wedding party reaches its destination, that's the groom's home, and once when all the guests and all the bridesmaids were assembled there, once when everyone enters the door, they will close it. So if you have been sleeping, or you have been out of town or whatever, and you miss the bridal procession, and you say, well, is it too late for me to go and knock at the door? What would they say? No. It's too late, okay? It's too late, baby. It's too late. Okay? You should have come. You should have come when there was a chance, okay? Because the Jews will think that if you miss the bridal procession, that is the biggest insult you can do to the host family. In other words, you will become an enemy. It's better for you not to show up. at all. Then they go, then late, knocking at the door, okay? They will take that as the biggest insult. So they say that, look, open the door and let me in. And what would the host answer? I don't know you, and I don't know where you come from. Now, that is the worst thing that anyone can hear from the Word of God. If the Lord were to judge us today, the Bible says there will be some group of people, they come to Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I've done so many miracles in your name. And what did Jesus say? I didn't know you. Lord, I preach in your name. Jesus said, well, I never sent you. And then Jesus said, I didn't even know you. You're evildoers. Depart from me. You're cursed. See, the worst comment from the Lord as a pastor, if I see the Lord in judgment, if the Lord says that, Simon, I never send you. That is the worst comment that the Lord can give me. And for a person who is not a pastor, the worst comment the Lord can say is that, I didn't know you. Have you ever thought about it? See, we always think that God owes us a favor. That as long as we go to church, we've done God such a big favor, God has to know us, right? But what does the Bible say? No. The Bible says that, look, evil are the people who has thought God knows them. Okay, but they actually did. Now, Luke have a variation. Luke's, then you will say, Lord, we ate with you and we drank with you, and you taught us in our streets. But then the Lord will say, I don't know you, or I don't know where you come from. Away from me, all of you evildoers. See, there will be so many people that go to church day in, day out. Now, the Lord Jesus is saying something even worse, okay? There are people that ate with him. There are people that would drink with him, right? There were people that hear him preaching all the time. Now, how many people eat and drink with Jesus? How many? Not too many. Many people would see Jesus doing miracles, right? But at one time, when Jesus feed the crowd, five loaves and two fish, how many people enjoy that? 5,000? Only men, okay? Now, when you count women and the kids, you talk about maybe like 12,000 people, right? 12,000 people had eaten from the Lord. But what this means is maybe it's more personal. These are maybe people that the Lord knows personally. And who is that referring to in particular? People that ate and drank with Jesus and listened to his teaching day after day. How many people? 12. The 12, right? And who will be amongst the 12 that the Lord will say, apart from me, get away from me, you are the evildoer. Who will be the person? Judas, right? Judas. This is a warning to Judas. Do we have a Judas amongst us today? Do we have someone who thought he knew the Lord, but actually is a traitor, and think that he can go on betraying the Lord forever? John, the beloved disciple, say the first thing about Judas. John says that Judas is a traitor. Judas is a non-believer from day one. And John says that the reason why Judas liked to follow Jesus is that he thought he can be a rich man. He thought Jesus would make him rich. Because Judas became the treasurer. And you know, Christ never had anything to do with money. He didn't care too much for money. Even though you can see some of his parables as money-centered, but Jesus is not a money-counting person. Okay, when he's walking on earth, and the people that have supported him, most of them they will give money to the group to the group, and Judas is the treasurer, and Judas took so much money in his own pocket. He thought Jesus did not know, but John says that look, the reason why I follow Jesus is for the money. And then as Jesus got more popular, he thought that what if Jesus becomes the king? And then he'll be the national treasurer, right? Because, okay, the Gospel of John says that there are people that like to force Jesus to become the king. And if that's the case, all you need to do is just have one convincing victory against the Romans, which can easily happen, right? And then Israel will crown him as king. And his 12 disciples, oh, they will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And Judas will become the national treasurer. And Jesus was saying that, look, I don't know you, and I don't even know where you come from. See, this is the worst comment that God can ever give to anyone. Have you ever thought about it? What if the Lord Jesus were to say this about you? He said, well, I didn't know you. Depart from me. You're cursed. See, the Lord Jesus was saying that in Luke 13, verse 20. There will be weeping there, and there will be the gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourself, you will get thrown out. So, clearly, this refers to the Jews. Okay, this parable clearly refers to the Jews. People will come from the east and the west, and from north and south, and they will take the praise and the feast of the kingdom. Now, what does that mean? Well, at that time, the Jews are so ethnocentric. They felt that even though as a conquered people, even the Romans had conquered them, they felt that they are the center of the universe still, okay? Because as long as they think that they are the sons of Abraham, then they are blessed by God, okay? And God will finally change their fortunes. God will find the kick of the Romans, and still they're the chosen people. There are many Jews at the time that believed like that. That because they are sons of Abraham, they are automatically saved. How many people, you know, are like that? Have you got friends that go to church that were baptized as babies? And they think that as long as they're baptized as babies, then they're saved. Have you ever thought about it? Katie, you're baptized, right? You sure you're safe? Wesley, you're baptized, right? Are you sure you're safe? Jonathan, are you sure you're safe? Okay. It's better for you to say, well, I'm baptized, but I'm not too sure that I'm saved. But I'd like to read more about the Bible than to have a false assumption. Let me just ask you a question, Jonathan. Where's the Holy Spirit right now in relationship to you? Where's the Holy Spirit in relationship to you? Where's the Holy Spirit in his relationship to you?
He's hopefully in you.
In you? Yes. That's the right answer. The Holy Spirit is in me, right? Now, I've heard other people that say, well, I never heard about the Holy Spirit, okay? They're baptized Christians, okay? Well, Holy Spirit, never heard about him. Where does it come from, okay? Oh, well, I thought he's a part of the Holy Trinity, right? Yes. But what's he doing in relationship to you? Well, I don't know. He's just there and I'm here. That person is not a saved person. Okay, because the Bible says that if the person does not have the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is not in you, then you're not a true believer. And Jesus is saying that, look, there are people that will come from the north and south, east and the west. Well, we came from the east, right? And now we're in the west. Right? Where I come from, I was from the southern part of the hemisphere. Now I'm up north in Edmonton, right? There are so many people that will be saved. Jesus was telling the Jews. Now, the point is that, would you like to be left out? Okay, would you like to be left out? Have you ever thought that, what if everyone is celebrating? What if everyone is having a big feast? And you thought you are supposed to be a part of it all, but somehow someone stops you at the gate saying that, I never know you. Would it be too late then to find out? Jesus was saying to these people, The Jews, in particular, it's too late for you one day to find this out. Because many people would have gone through the narrow door. See, the Bible says that we should be going through the narrow door. We should walk through the narrow path. Many people are doing it. But the Jews always think that as long as they are the sons of Abraham, that God owes them a favor. They should be rich and famous. Well, indeed, most of them are. However, one day they will find out that they're leading the wrong kind of life. They have the wrong expectations about God. And one day they say, yes, maybe we'd like to suffer for his kingdom. But yet, it's now. It will become too late. See, that's why we have to be all cautious. See, the kingdom is a feast. And the patriarchs are the guests. Now think about it. When you see this, when they see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, that you yourself will be thrown out. Now, that is what the problem is. Now, my question to you is that if you're not too sure whether you're a true believer, settle it once and for all today. Refer yourself to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Because it says that, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. But I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. If you sever it once and for all today, you don't have to worry about this. Several things we have to say about these people. Today, I like to say, number one is that salvation is not easy. It's not easy to be saved. Number two is that Jesus is not going to be with them for a long time. You see, the person that asked Jesus that question had three mistakes. He thought salvation is easy. But somehow, a lot of people were just missing out, okay? He thought Jesus was going to be with them for the next 100 years, which is not the case. And number three, he thinks he's just too proud to follow this man from Galilee. Because Jesus told the Jews that they are actually the workers of iniquity. They were just too proud. They say, well, the Jews are always a minority in the world. When they say there's going to be so few people saved, they expect Jesus to say, yes, there will be a few people saved, but since you guys are all the children of Abraham, all of you will be saved. Okay? Yes, you guys are a minority, right? And so all of you will be saved anyway. That's what the people would like to Jesus say. Okay, but Jesus says, no. You got it all wrong, okay? There will be one day when you go to the kingdom of God. The door will be shut out in your face. And Christ will say, I never know you. I don't even know where you come from. That's where the problem is. Now, let's turn to verse 31. At the time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, leave this place right now and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. Now, Jesus is now going close to Jerusalem. Okay? And where's Herod? Herod had a palace in Jerusalem. Even though Herod is the one that supposedly would have his position near Galilee or near close to Nazareth, okay? However, the Romans permitted Herod to have a palace in Jerusalem. See, Herod is a puppet king set up by the Romans, and there are four Herods. What happened is that this one Herod that the Bible talks about actually rules on behalf of the Romans, of course, in the northern part of Galilee. But because he is ruling on behalf of the Romans, and because he is still supposed to be, well, Herod is from Edom, the descendant of Esau, okay? And which would mean that he is still distant, you know, he is still a distant relative to the Jews, okay, because they can say, yes, they come from the same father, Isaac, okay. But however, Herod is not a Jew. And the Romans would not find a respectable Jew to rule on their behalf, so they have to find the best substitute, okay, Herod, and someone from Edom, from Esau. And here's a palace in Jerusalem, and Herod wants to kill Jesus. So as Jesus is walking closer and closer to Jerusalem, some people warn him. The Pharisees warn him, look, Herod wants to kill you. Leave this place and go elsewhere. I'm just asking you, are the Pharisees really concerned about Jesus? No. Do they really love him so much that they want to give him a warning? Give him a big tip? Hey, get away from the city. What is the intentions of the Pharisees to do that? I'm just asking you. See, you have to know that as Jesus is walking everywhere, crowds would follow him. The 12 disciples, the 70 disciples, and the families, and curious onlookers, and of course, the Roman spies, and of course, the Pharisees would be out there picking on him, okay, to see what he says. So I have to say, wherever Jesus goes, maybe a few hundred people would be surrounding him all the time, okay? And now the crowds would be amazed as to what Jesus would reply when the Pharisees would say, don't go near Jerusalem. Herod is there. He wants to kill you. Now, who is the other person who tells Jesus not to go to Jerusalem? And Jesus say, depart from me. Get behind me, Satan. Who's the one? Peter, right? Right after the Transfiguration Mountain, when Jesus was so far up north, he would be up north in Syria, okay, even much further north than Galilee, okay, he said, I'm going to be going down to Jerusalem for the last time, and the Jews, particularly the elders, they would murder me, but I will rise again on the third day. And Peter said, Lord, don't you dare to go near Jerusalem then. And Jesus said, depart from me, get behind me, Satan, right? Because you're the one that tried to put a stumbling block on me. And now, Satan using another trick, okay? Peter liked to, because Jesus said, Peter, all you care is just the comforts of your flesh, okay? All you like to think about is religion would give you a good time, okay? The following me would give you a good time, okay? But you don't really want to endure hardships for me. So get behind me, Satan. But now the Pharisees are using the same trick, okay? That has to be inspired by Satan. That has to be. And he was saying that, don't go near Jerusalem. Go elsewhere. Herod wants to kill you. Now, two things Jesus can do. One is that he would go against their advice, right? Still go to Jerusalem. In this case, that become a confrontation, right? Or if he backs out, he says, oh, I'm so thankful. Thank you for telling me that, okay? Now I just go to the West Bank. Okay, now I just go to the Dead Sea. Okay, I have a party there. Then in this case, he would not be the Messiah, right? He will be showing us someone that is afraid to confront Herod. What does Jesus say? Go tell that folks. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely, no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Ah, what did Jesus say? I made up my mind. My mind's made up. I'm the one that would die in Jerusalem. And I will rise on the third day, right? Now, if you follow Jesus, you know what he means. Okay, I'll keep on driving out demons and I'll keep on healing people today and tomorrow, but on the third day, I'll reach my goal. What is his goal on the third day? Yes, and what is his goal? What's his ultimate objective? It's to die for our sins, right? His objective is to die for our sins. His objective is to enter Jerusalem. Now, we don't know exactly what it means, but on the third day, I'll reach my goal. It could be that he is 3 days away from Jerusalem. Okay? And she, on the third day, she, I will be doing healing and preaching on the way to Jerusalem, but on the third day, I will be there. And of course, after Jesus was crucified, on the third day, he will be resurrected as well, right? Jesus said, go tell that fox, I will keep on doing what I'm doing. So, what did Jesus say? Jesus knew these Pharisees were sent by Herod to intimidate him. He knew that right away, okay? He knew that. He knew that these people are not out there trying to shelter him from harm. These are not the people that try to be well-meaning to him, okay? These are people that just want to intimidate him. To see whether he's got guts, and Jesus said, look, go tell that fox. Now, I have to say that. Herod at one time wants to see Jesus because he heard about this miracle worker in Galilee, which is in his jurisdiction. And he heard about this miracle worker who is such a good preacher, and he wants to see him. But then, of course, he beheaded John the Baptist, right? And then he turns around and he wants to threaten Jesus. Okay? And that is as close as he can ever get to Jesus. And now he sends someone, they are trying to intimidate Jesus. These are spies, okay? And Jesus said, why don't you go back to your master? The one that sent you to intimidate me. And go tell that fox. Now, what's a fox?
Cunning.
Cunning, right? Yes. Now, the Chinese people never had a good saying about a fox, okay? You know, the Western world, a foxy lady is not always a good word too, okay? And foxes are regarded as cunning animals, okay? In fairy tales or in fables, foxes are always bad characters, okay? And likewise, in the Middle East at that time, a fox is not an animal that you like to look up to, okay? It's a cunning, it's a coward, okay? It likes to attack like small, defenseless little animals, okay? You know what a fox eat?
Rabbits.
Rabbits, yes. And what else?
Mice.
Mice, and what else? What's more preferable? Chicken.
Oh.
Yes. If a fox enter a chicken farm, okay? Okay, that's it, okay? It always leave with, you know, with a big mouthful of chickens, okay? You see that? The worst thing that can happen to a chicken farmer is that a fox somehow entered, okay, into a chicken farm, you know, through the back door or something like that, or maybe chew through a fence. And then, you know, they say he will kill chickens so fast that you won't believe it, okay, and he would drag off two or three in a twinkling of an eye, okay. So that's what a fox is. And as soon as they come, they will disappear fast, believe me. And when you chase them, they always have a few holes to hide, okay. A fox has got many ways to conceal its own den, okay? The den that leads to a fox has got many entrances. So when you want to flush out a fox, it's difficult, okay? Some people would like to smoke out a fox. Have anyone seen the Disney cartoon, The Fox and the Hound? Anyone? It's a classic cartoon, okay? Watch it, okay? It talks about a fox that was adopted, okay, by an old lady, okay, who thought he's a dog, okay. He thought, you know, that fox is a little abandoned dog, but turned out to be a fox, okay. And there's this big hound, okay, supposing the arch enemy of the fox that lived just right next door. And they grew up to become friends, okay. And later on, the hound became the big hound, okay, not a puppy anymore. And the fox became a fox, okay, his real self, okay. And, of course, the old lady had constant problems with the neighbor next door. The neighbor next door is always accusing the fox of trying to steal or kill animals or chicken, okay? And the hound is supposed to be killing the fox, okay? And so, later on, what happens, the other farmer tried to smoke out the fox. Later on, the fox has to run away. The old lady cannot keep him anymore. And so the fox has to run away, but the farmer wants to smoke him out. And that time the fox is married, okay? He's got another nice foxy-looking girl, okay? Foxy lady, okay? That he married to, okay? Make a good couple. And they hide inside a den, and the farmer wants to smoke him out. And then suddenly, we realize that the fox has got many, many roads to his den, okay? When the farmer wants to smoke out one side of it, the fox goes out and finds another passage elsewhere. That's exactly what a fox is, okay? A cunning animal. It's very hard to trap them because they make sure that they would have three or four entrances that goes into the den, okay? So how to trap them? So Herod is exactly that person. Herod is a political animal. He wants to suck up the Romans so he can maintain his power. And he wants to suck up the Jews in some way, but on the other hand, he wants to snuff on his opposition. Herod is exactly that kind of a character. A fox with many dens, a fox with many paths or tunnels that goes into his den. And Jesus said, look, go tell that fox. He's not going to intimidate me. You know what? Would a fox attack a human being? No. Now, you may hear about coyotes, right, or wolves attacking people, but you will not hear a fox attacking a man. Strange enough, okay? A fox would always like to eat small animals like rats, rabbits, or chicken, but a fox will not attack a human being. So Jesus was saying that, look, go tell that fox, he's not going to harm anyone. Now, of course, the only time Jesus saw Herod is when Pontius Pilate sent him to be tried by, sent Jesus to be tried by Herod, okay? The first person that saw Jesus as a judge is Pontius Pilate. But because Herod is also there in his palace at the time because of the Passover, Pontius Pilate wants to do him a favor. So he sent Jesus there to be judged, to be examined, to be tried by Herod as well. But when Jesus went to Herod's place, Herod was just saying, oh, wow, so you are the big magician, right? So you are the big fortune teller. You are the one that can make those miracles. Why don't you just show me some miracles? And if I'm happy, I'll let you go. Does Jesus say a word to him? No. Jesus would not give him the dignity of an answer. Jesus was completely silent in front of Herod, even though he did answer Pontius Pilate in a good, lively conversation. But Jesus was completely silent in front of Herod. Herod can do nothing to him other than just beating up Jesus. See, what I'm saying is there will be a day in your life. You find out that the people that like to mistreat Christians, they will not get away with it. And there are people that say they can do whatever they want with Christians, and they can do it with immunity or whatever, but no. Jesus said, tell that fox. I will still drive out demons, and I will still heal people. Today and tomorrow. You see, in front of intimidation, there will be people to tell you, don't preach the gospel. Have you ever tried to set up a Bible study in your school, Katie? Try it. You should try it, okay? You're in grade 7, right? How many kids are Christians in your class? 10%? Good, good. About 2 or 3, okay. So it's roughly less than, like 5%, okay. I suggest you pray about it, okay. Now, I think you're getting closer and closer to your final exams, okay. But next semester, try to find, would these people be in the same class as you would be in the next semester? When you're in grade 8? Try to get to them and just say, why don't we just organize a small Bible study? Try that, okay? Yes, you know what, in Canada, it's your legal right under the Constitution of Canada to have a Bible study in your school or in the university, okay? They have to give you a room, okay? Because this is the Canadian Constitution. Don't ever get mixed up with the U.S. Constitution, okay? The United States that is separation of church and state. You cannot do that, but look, no. In Canada, yes. Try to do that, okay? And there will be, Katie, there will be people that will come to your Bible study, but there will be people that will intimidate you. Even teachers. Believe me. Even teachers. My nephew Justin in Vancouver, Not when. He was about your age when the Christians when the Christian classmates in his own class was persecuted by the teacher, by a science teacher. A science teacher would single out the kids who are Christians in a class and make fool of them, saying that I believe in evolution. God is a lie. God never existed. And all the kids were so intimidated by him, okay? So I say, well, Justin, what do you do? I complained to my mom, that's my sister. Then I asked my sister, well, what do you do? Oh, I don't want to stir up trouble. Typical Chinese, okay. Oh, you know. Next year, he would not be my son's teacher, right? Oh, I don't want to stir up trouble, okay. But you know what? No. Other white people confronted him. Okay, like other kids that are white went straight to the parents, and the parents went to see the school principal, saying that he actually is, what he's saying is, he is violating our rights to our belief. And then some of the kids started to organize a Bible study. Yes, right in front of him. As he was trying to make fool of the Christians, he said, sir, can you give me just 2 minutes? He said, I'm starting a Bible study. You're welcome to come, sir. Okay. Yes, we're saying that, look, exactly what it is. I will still keep on driving out demons. I will still heal. Tell the fox that whatever you do, you cannot intimidate me. Then I asked my sister, I said, well, what happened to the teacher after that? He said, you know what? In 3 months, he was in jail for trying to start a sexual affair with a minor, okay? And they caught him, okay? They caught him. And then, strange enough, they say that when they caught him, in the trunk in his car, they found all these sex videos, pornographic videos of kids, okay? They found all that in the trunk in his car. And they throw him right in the jail. He lost his license. That was on the news. About 6 years ago, that was on the news. No, about 8 years ago. A teacher from North Wayne, okay? And then, as soon as he got thrown in the jail, many students came forward and say that he had been sexually harassing them. I don't know how many years the judge gave him, okay? In the Middle East, you know what would they do to people like him? He would be beheaded, okay? Period, okay? You see? I'm telling you today, okay? Do something for the Lord, okay? I will drive out demons, and I will heal people today and tomorrow. Tell the folks. And in my case, I would just keep on going today and tomorrow, the next day. For surely, no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. He knows his mission. The Lord Jesus knew his mission. He said, you want me to run away, right? You want me to run away, but I'm not going to run away. My destiny is in Jerusalem. Then Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and you stoned those who were sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicken under her wings, but you are not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. And I'll tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Jesus is making a messianic prophecy. Oh, Jerusalem, you're in trouble. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it repeats the same way. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. Let's look at Matthew 23. What does Jesus say? Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, You who killed the prophets and you stoned those who sent to you, how often have I longed to gather you and your children together, as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you are not willing. Your house is left desolate, and I tell you, you will not see me until again one day when you say, blessed he who came in the name of the Lord. This, Dr. Luke repeats the same. Jesus cried for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in trouble. Now, what does Jesus refer to? Jesus is referring to what will happen in AD 70. When the Roman general, Titus, would surround Jerusalem because the Jews were in rebellion. That is about maybe 36 years after the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus. Just about the time when the early church got started. Okay, AD 70. It's about the time where, maybe about the time when St. Paul has started his missions. Okay, you will find out that Jerusalem is in trouble. Big time trouble. Because it went up in rebellion against Rome. Finally, they had an uprising. And the Roman general Titus came and crushed the Jerusalem rebellion. And that was the first rebellion that they had. Now, history would say that about 80 years again, about maybe about 50 years later on, the Jews had a second uprising. And this time it's even worse. This time, the entire city of Jerusalem is burned to the ground. In AD 70, what happened is that the temple will be burned to the ground. But most of Jerusalem is still saved, even though the people would be taken into bondage. Most of the people in AD 70 in Jerusalem would be taken into slavery by the Romans. They actually would be marched back to Rome as prisoners of war, and they will build in Rome the Arch of Titus. It's a big gate, like, you know, it's a big structure building. You will see that even in Rome today. It's called the Arch of Titus, and it's said it's built by Jewish prisoners of war, written in Latin. So whatever they said in the Bible is completely true. And Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, you will be left. You will be left to desolation, for sure. And the temple will be burned to the ground. Now, the Romans do not have a tradition of burning temples or holy places. The Romans, whenever they would sack a city, they would normally leave these religious places alone. Okay, the Romans would not do that. So Jesus is making an extraordinary prediction when he says that. You know why? What really happened is that, as history says, when Jerusalem was entered by the Romans marched through the streets, and they went straight to the temple. Now, not that they want to burn the temple, but then they want to arrest all the high priests and want to, you know, like, to arrest them and charge them for treason, okay? But as they were entering inside the temple, there were people running out of the temple. And what happened is that a fire broke out. An uncontrollable fire started. And they say that within 20 minutes, the entire temple was in flames. So the Romans, when they tried to enter it, they could not, okay? And gone were all the religious records as to who belongs to which tribe, okay? So now, none of the Jews would know exactly which tribe they come from, because the original records of where they come from were all stored in the temple, and they were all burnt in that fire. And another thing the Romans find out, the Romans want to put out the fire, okay? But then the fire became so hot, it is uncontrollable. And then they saw gold is dripping down. Strange enough. Then the Romans saw that, wow, the entire tomb of the temple was covered with gold, okay? Solid gold. And then as the heat is coming out from inside the building, the gold's melting. So inside the temple is actually raining gold droplets coming down. The Romans say, well, you know, there's a smarter way to collect the gold. Well, how would you collect the gold, Jonathan, when it's raining gold inside, okay, because of the heat? What would you do? You know what they do? They say, let's wait on it, okay? Let's wait till the fire finish off the building. And then then we'll get the gold out from the stones. Okay, that's exactly what they did. Okay, they say it's, you know, yes, the gold is good, okay, but let's not sacrifice too much lives to get it. It's not an economical way, so let the building burn. And so sure enough, the building was burned to the ground. But, you know, as the pillars were collapsing, okay, the Romans just look around and say, good, okay. And then when it cools off, they find out that the gold was covering the bricks, okay? Like the huge columns, the walls that collapsed, was covered with gold. And then the Romans say, well, it's easy to get the gold then. Let's break the stones, right? Let's break the stones into small parts, and then let's put heat to the stones, and then we can extract the gold. That's exactly what it did. And so truly, not one stone is left on another stone in the temple. That fulfills the prediction of the Lord Jesus. And in fact, today, there's only the Wailing Wall, okay? There's only one wall that's still left. And believe me, one day, the wall would also fall. Okay? The last remaining structure of the Temple of Solomon as being rebuilt, the last structure would also fall. One day. Okay? Jesus was saying that. I am trying to. I'm trying to shelter you. So the fourth reason, which is the most important reason, is that, you know what? Why are the Jews like that? He says they simply would not like to believe, that's all. See, there are four kinds of reasons why the Jews would like to take it easy. There are four kinds of reasons why the Jews would not believe in Jesus. Do you see that? The first reason is very simple. They thought salvation is easy. Okay, and Jesus told them it's not easy. Okay. The second reason is that they thought Jesus would be with them for a long, long time. And Jesus said, no, 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 I won't be here, okay? Soon you will not see me anymore. The third reason is that they were too proud, okay? They could think about, yes, we belong to the clan of Abraham, Joseph, and Isaac, etc. You know, we have the patriarchs, you know. We're the chosen people, right? Why do we need to believe? But the fourth reason, the most important reason, is that they just don't want to believe. Period. Jesus was saying that, look, I would be like a hen, like a hen that likes to gather the little chicken under its wing. I want to protect you like that. But you guys, you don't want to be protected. You just want to get away. Have you ever seen chicken like that? Have you ever seen chicken? Resting underneath mommy chicken's wings? Have you ever seen that? Have you? Mm-hmm. Will anyone be near a farm? Jonathan, have you seen that? Remember in Hong Kong, okay? What happened is that we had some chicken in our backyard, and what happens is that then come eggs, okay? Then come lots of little chicks, okay? And then one night I went out and see what's happening, okay? So I went and saw all the little chicks. They were actually hiding underneath the mother chicken's wings. Do you remember that, Anita? Do you see that, right? Six or seven of them, they would be hiding, okay? And when the mommy chicken spread over her wings, you would not see the little chicken, okay? So I get close. Now, the mommy chicken is almost like my pet, okay? So I get closer, and, you know, and the little chicken started to poke out their heads, okay? See, who's there, okay? Okay? And then when they saw me, then they disappear. They went back to the down comforter, okay? Yes, you know, they went back, okay? They went back to the down comforter, okay? But, you know, but then once in a while, they would still poke their little heads outside and see what's going on, okay? Now, when the eagle comes, the eagle would normally go after the little chicken, okay? The mother hen would shelter the little chicken underneath its wings. And strange enough, because it showed up big like that, okay, spread on its wings, the eagle thought that the mother hen is a much bigger animal. And that stops the attack. Strange enough, okay. The eagle had an eagle eye, okay, which, normally like to prey on smaller animals, okay? But suddenly, you know, the evil put, you know, the eagle coming down, crashing down, saw that this, you know, this target has disappeared. Okay, instead, you know, it became a much bigger target, and so the eagle and just flies away, okay? Because the eagle would not like to confront the hen, strange enough. But you know what? The eagle can easily outmatch the hen, right? If it really wants a nosedive, like, you know, like a Stuka dive, like a dive bomber, the eagle can easily dismantle the hen quickly. But eagle would not do that, because suddenly the hen becomes a much bigger animal when it spreads out its wings. Jesus was saying that, look, you guys, the most important reason is that you just don't want to believe. I try to shout at you. Have you ever been exposed to situations like these? When you think about how come people don't want to believe? Where's Ringo today?
In Toronto.
Oh, good. Oh yes, his parents came, right?
Yeah.
When's he coming back?
I think tomorrow.
Oh, tomorrow. Okay. So likely would we expect him to see him in church next week?
Yeah.
Good. Good. Okay. See, his parents came from Hong Kong, right? Rich, important people, business people, okay? But when you think about that, how come many business people in Hong Kong are not believers? Absolutely, they're just too eager to make money, right? I think Ringo's parents are just like one of the many, many, many rich business Hong Kong people, right? You know, he's just typical. And have you ever thought about these people, if one day they lost their monies, what happened to their lives? Can it happen?
Yeah.
What happened to them, right? When the God that they worship, money, suddenly betrays them. Okay? Many people think that Hong Kong Shanghai Bank is the hen, okay? That they can hide in, okay? In case a creditor comes to them asking for money, okay? But you think, Anita, do you think the Hong Kong Shanghai Bank or the TD Bank is the kind of bank that can shelter you?
No.
The bank would say, well, where's your security, right? Where's the collateral, right? The biggest shelter a person can have is not money. Okay, many people went to the wrong source, okay? Christ was saying that the Jews went to the wrong source for shelter. And these people just would not believe, period. Now when Jesus said, make every effort to enter the kingdom of God, let's go back to verse 24. Make every effort to enter the kingdom of God. The original Greek is called strife. Fight for it. It's called fighting, okay? Fight to enter the kingdom of God. You need to fight, okay? Strife means that it is make every effort. The original Greek word is an army in battle, trying to outwit, trying to outfight the other opponent enemy. That is make every effort, okay? Fight the enemy. Get it in, okay? So Katie, have I given you enough motivation to start a Bible study next year? Pray about it. Okay? What you do is start to contact your friends now, okay? To say, hey, we're close to the end of our semester. I notice you're a Christian. Why don't we just get together for a Bible study next year? Let's pray about it, okay? Let's get a few more friends from other classes, okay? And then after that, let's go to the teacher. Go to the principal, okay? Go to the principal. Saying that, hey, you know, there's five of us, we want to start a Bible study at a certain place. Would you permit us to do that or give us a praise? Strive for it, okay? Make every effort to do that, okay? And you know what? God will bless you. I imagine that if you go to the principal and say, hey, I want to start an athletic club, okay? I want to start a wilding club. He would say yes, right? But if I say, what if I want to start a Bible study? What kind of Bible study? Well, the same Bible that you had in your drawer, okay? the same kind, you know, we're not starting with another different version or whatever, okay? The same kind of Bible, okay? Now, if you don't know the kind of Bible we're using, you're welcome to join our Bible study as well, okay? Yes, ask the principal to come and join, okay? Yes. You be our mentor, okay? Hey, that'd be a good thing to start, right? Because I'm sure, Katie, if you're a Muslim, you go to the principal and say that, I want you to give us a place that we can wash ourselves before we had our daily prayer in your school. You know what would the principal say? Oh, how many rooms can I give you? Right? Right? Yes, if you're a Muslim, just say that, you know, according to Islamic law, we're supposed to pray 5 times a day. And we calculate our times, you know, 2 times a day is during school classes, okay? We have to have a place of prayer. And before we pray, we need a place to wash ourselves. So we'd like to ask you to give us a prayer room, plus a separate toilet, a separate shower place that we can wash, and give us a place that we can dry, okay? You know what the principal say? I'll ask the federal government to give you a grant. Yes, yes, okay, right? I'm sure he would do that, right? Because I am Islamic, right? Oh, Allah would bless you, right? I'm sure the principal would say yes, right? But what if you're a Christian? Just asking for a small praise to study the Bible. Huh? Think about that, you know. See, the Muslims can intimidate a lot of people, okay? In the university, there's a special prayer room right now for the Muslims, you know, in the student union building. There's, you know, there's two special prayer rooms, one for Muslim women, one for Muslim men students. And they're separate places of cleansing, like they can take a shower or whatever, okay? Separate places. See, when we're in the university, there's no such places, right?
No.
But now the university has to give these Muslim students that place. Ah. Do that, okay? Because you know why? Go tell the fox, okay? If anyone wants to intimidate you, okay, just go tell the fox. We will continue. We will continue our Bible studies. We will continue healing, driving our demons, okay? We're not going to be intimidated by that, okay? Look, you would not like to believe it's your problem, okay? But for me, if I want to believe, I want to exercise my religious right as a citizen, okay? He cannot deny you your rights as a citizen, believe me. Okay, he cannot violate your constitutional rights. Ah, good way to study your social science, right? Do you have your social science studies? What do you call it? Like when you have to study a course, you know, that you know something about the world or whatever. Is there such a course?
Social studies,
right? Social studies, yes. That would be good exercise of social studies, right? To see it in application, right? Religious freedom in Canada. Permitted in our school. See, Jesus is confronting all kinds of hypocrites, okay? He confronts actually in Matthew chapter 13, all the way. There's 5 kinds of hypocrites that Jesus is confronting. First is the one that says he cannot do any healing on the Sabbath day, right?
Mm-hmm.
And true enough, you know, the woman who had an infirmity for 18 years, remember, she was being healed, right? There's another kind of hypocrite that Jesus confronted. That is the people that like to become a yeast in a mustard seed, okay? They like people that like to hide, become a small character, but actually they like to influence the church, okay? In a bad way. Religious hypocrites, okay? They like to say that you can do small things and get away with it for the Lord, okay? Have you ever thought about it? Someone says that, hey, you don't have to be doing what the early Christians is doing in evangelism, okay? All you need to do is just throw a few parties in the church, okay? Organize a few sports, athletic events, and people will come to Christ. What is your answer to that, Katie? Ask him. Show me where in the Bible that evangelism is done like that, okay? And you know what? That kind of an attitude is like a yeast or a mustard seed, okay? It spreads so much in the church. This is the second kind of hypocrites Jesus had confronted, okay? The people with small minds. The people with small intellects. They think they can get away with big times, okay? By not doing what the Bible wants them to do and still call themselves successful. Third kind of hypocrite is the people think that they are going to be saved no matter what they do, okay? The third kind. They say that, yes, there will be so many people that will be perishing, but we will all be saved, okay? Because I'm the son of an elder, okay? Because my father is a pastor, or because my father is the founder of this church, because I've been baptized since I was a baby. I'm saved, okay? That is the third kind of hypocrites Jesus confronted. And the fourth kind of hypocrites are the ones that becomes a go-between. Religion and Herod, okay? They always like to run around between these two. They always like to be a busboy, a messenger boy, okay? Between these two phrases. You find out that you see lots of them in communist countries when Christians are being persecuted, okay, by the authorities in communist countries or even in Islamic countries or even in Muslim, they call secular Muslim countries like Turkey. Many people who like to run around between the government and so-called a church, okay, trying to find out that, hey, look, if you're a Christian, don't do too much. You mention some in Turkey, even though Turkey is supposed to be a secular Muslim state, okay? You're not supposed to be telling us about your religion. Same in Egypt, okay? And there are so many people of these traitors that runs around between the authorities and the Christians, okay? Trying to intimidate them. You know what happened in Egypt? You know why the Christians are so mad? Because they were persecuted. In Egypt, if you're a Christian, if you want to build a church, you have to ask consent from the president. You have to need written consent from the president. And how often did the president of Egypt give a written consent for a church to be built? Never, okay? Never. He's not done that for the last 30 years when he was in power. He came into power when Anwar Sadat was assassinated. And for 30 years, this dictator ruled Egypt. He's never given one consent for any church to be built. And there's so many people claiming to be Christians or whatever. They want to be a go-between, okay, between the Egyptian authorities who are Islamic, okay, anti-Christians, and the Christian group. Trying to tell the Christians to calm down, okay. Traitors. I call them traitors. Pharisees, traitors. There are many people that like to be that, okay? And they think they can get away with it. They think they are just the peacemaker. Jesus is not calling them a peacemaker. Jesus said, you are the fox, okay? You are a traitor. You are a messenger for a traitor. You're not a peacemaker. So this is the fourth kind of hypocrite that Jesus had confronted. And next week, on chapter 14, I will tell you the fifth kind of hypocrites that Jesus has confronted. What's the fifth kind? Once again, it deals with healing, okay? Healing in a Pharisee's house, okay? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is what I have to say today. Any questions so far? See, Israel is marching into a legal judgment with the Lord, okay? Yet they do not seek peace with God. The Romans are coming, Jesus is trying to tell them. Yet the nation is not prepared. The nation would not repent. Nations thought they can get away with it, okay? And in times of Jesus, like to force him as a king. And when Jesus passed on, okay, when Jesus went on back to the Father, they tried to stir up trouble amongst themselves. They tried to overthrow the Romans. And the end result is, of course, predictable. How can anyone go against Rome at that time? How can anyone do that, okay? How can anyone be successful against the might and the power of Rome? They're just dreaming, they're in delusion. And Jesus is trying to tell these people, Israel is marching into legal judgment. So for the people that refuse to believe in Jesus, you will also be marching into judgment as well. See, there will be a time that God will not shelter you anymore, you see. There will be a time when God says, enough is enough. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you today. We thank you because of your Son, who has given us these parables of the kingdom. And Lord, you have told us the kinds of hypocrites, the kind of people that like to perish and try to find excuses. Lord, you have told us that these are the people that like to ask you all these questions that appear to be sincere, but yet they're trying to evade the issue, that they have to acknowledge you as Savior and Lord of their lives. Lord, I just ask that you bless our church. Make our people strong today. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus.